Good morning. Certainly good to be with you this morning. It's obviously a little bit different than what we're used to, but glad that we can still come together. This morning, the topic of the lesson that I want to talk about, or I guess the title of it, is Learned Behavior. If anyone has taken... I'm going to have to turn this fan on. That's better. If anyone has taken a psychology class at any point in their life, or maybe read about it or learned about it at some point, they may have heard this phrase, learned behavior, especially in regards to how we do certain things in our life. And oftentimes the difference or the two behaviors that is talked about is innate behavior or that is inherent or instinctive, and learned behavior, a behavior that happens because of something you observe. The way that they kind of describe it, and this of course is a very brief summary, is that once a certain stimulus is either experienced in someone's life, they react based on that stimulus. For example, when an animal is born, it naturally knows how to act or how to find the mother in order to nurse and get the nutrients that it needs. And you can go into all kinds of studies in regards to this instinct behavior that people have. Learned behavior is more, I guess you could say it's described as a skill or an action that is developed by either watching or being told to do something. In other words, you can teach something to someone and it is what's called a learned behavior, something that isn't maybe something that is based on instinct or inherent. So when we're talking about this and bringing this up in a study, is what we consider to be learned behavior when it comes to sin and when it comes to godliness. Thayer defines learn as to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of or accustomed to. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." One of the things that we each have to do is understand that we have to constantly learn. And when we do not constantly learn what we are to fight against, what we are to preach on, what we are to teach on, the things that we are supposed to do in our lives, we're going to find it difficult to be the Christians that we ought to be. As usual, I put the verses up on the board, and I have to probably go fast, so if you need these later, if you miss them, I can come back. But the first thing I want to talk about is that sinning is a learned behavior. It is not something that we are born inherently to sin, or that we are born in sin, as some beliefs state. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, passage we know, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins shall die." We are not born inheriting the sins of our Father. It is the sins that we commit ourselves. It results from a choice that we make. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as though one man, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Sin involves an action. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The illustration, oftentimes, that we could bring up is when it comes to Israel and the Canaanites. In Psalm 106, in verse 34, it says, "They did not," talking about the Israelites, "they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. And they learned their works, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. And they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds." It says here in verse 35 that they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. It's interesting, but you see throughout the story of the Israelites, their captivities, their deliverance, anything about them that that when they were coming into the promised land, God over and over and over again told them to rid the land of all of these evil influences that could bring them down. And for whatever reason, different kings or different men along the lines did not do what God had commanded. And because of this, they were influenced by this wickedness, this idolatry that they were surrounded by. Now, one of the things that I think that you could say in any instance when it comes to this learned behavior or learned behavior when it comes to sinning is that oftentimes it's a very slow process. It isn't something to where, let's just say, for example, in this, in the context of where we live today, if a false teacher was to come in and teach false doctrine, but it was just kind of on the edge of whether or not it should be taught or not, and it was allowed. And they snuck into the church, as the New Testament talks about them creeping into the church as a wolf in sheep's clothing, and they started to influence people to according to this wrong doctrine. Then slowly you would find a church that could either be split, or that you would find members that slowly follow a certain false doctrine. And it may not be immediate. It's a slow process. And just like anything, just like any habit or anything that's learned, it happens over time. God knew that this was going to be a problem for the Israelites if they did not cleanse the land of this wickedness. And it did. And it says that they learned the behavior of the Gentiles, and then it got to the point that they were sacrificing their own children. This is why it's so stressed that we have to separate ourselves from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn over there with me, it's a long passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Paul writes here, starting in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what believer, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Verse chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, God is warning us constantly and telling us the dangers of not separating ourselves from the world, because He knows the power of influence that can be upon us. Sin is something that can be a learned behavior, oftentimes because of the immediate pleasure that it brings. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 24 and 25, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." One of the things I think that we so often forget when it comes to sin is how passing and fleeting it is. When we are engaged in it, we try not to think about it. When we have a temptation come up, we think maybe this sin is going to be different than all the other sins, and it's going to last longer. But all sin is passing. And throughout the Scriptures, He tells us that there is a passing, temporary nature to this sin. That the pleasure that we receive from this sin is not going to last. And oftentimes, that is why sin leads to more sin and more and more. And oftentimes, it increases in the nature of that sin, because it is fleeting. And it's hard for us to recognize that in the moment, because we live in the moment. The things that we do are oftentimes thought about on a moment-to-moment basis. So knowing that in this moment, this sin is going to be passing, we may know that in our mind. We have an understanding of that, but we think, for whatever reason, it's worth it, or that we will have time to repent of it. And what happens is that just as anything that you do in life, the more often that you do it, the more often that you are succumb to that temptation, whatever it is, the easier it becomes. And it can get to a point where your conscience is seared. It doesn't even bother you anymore. It doesn't faze you anymore. And oftentimes it's a new sin that you're committing after that. You're so ingrained in the sin that you've been committing because you've been committing it so long that it doesn't prick your conscience like it once did. Sin teaches us to return to it because of that immediate reward. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, talking about Adam and Eve, it says, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I know, and this is, I guess, one of those side notes. Oftentimes, when I've read the story of Adam and Eve, I've been impatient, very impatient with Eve and Adam. Because I always wondered, what kind of fruit would be so tempting that it would cause me to sin? And maybe it's just because, okay, let's just say that I'm not that crazy about certain fruits. But if it was commanded by God that I could not eat a certain fruit, I feel like that that's something that I could handle pretty easily. And so oftentimes I would get impatient with Adam and Eve. And it's not right. Because in the context, they had everything that they could want. But it was commanded to them that you do not eat of this. There was something appealing about this tree. We don't know all the details about this tree, of how it looked and what it looked like, you know, in their eyes or anything like that. The point is not the tree or the fruit. The point is the fact that it was commanded by God that He has given them all of these blessings. But yet there was a desire to have immediate satisfaction. They wanted that tree, because the devil, the Satan, the serpent had told them, yes, hey, if you eat of this tree, you're going to know, just like God knows. He told them these lies so that they would be tempted to sin. We don't have necessarily fruit trees or trees that we are going to be tempted by the same way that Eve does. But brethren, we are tempted in the same way that Eve and Adam were tempted to do evil. Because God has told us directly what not to do, and yet we do it. It is the same thing. I remember thinking, I wish so bad Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. Can you imagine all of the blessings that they had? There was no sorrow, no tears. There was no pain. And they committed the sin. And then I look at my own life and I think, I'm actually still engaged in sin. How can I look back on Adam and Eve and blame them? We all sin when we fall short of the glory of God. And when we do not do those things that are according to His Scripture. And the way that we know what is right and what is wrong is that we have to continue to learn. We cannot settle on the things that we know, the things that our parents know, the way that we were raised, to a point that we do not continue to learn. Because just like anything, whether it be a secular subject that you're talking about, whether it be a language, if you do not use it, you will lose it. We all know that. I remember one time when I was working for Scott, I started learning Spanish. And I actually got pretty good at it in my own eyes. I mean, I wasn't fluent, but I could actually pick up on some things. I understood some things, and I was able to say some things in Spanish. And I was kind of patting myself on the back. Well, then when I stopped working for Scott and I didn't use it anymore, I didn't remember it. And it's because I didn't use it. And it's the same thing with the Scriptures. When we do not study, learn, and absorb ourselves in what God has taught, we try to find confidence in the fact of what we already know, but we're not continuing to learn. One of the most amazing things about the power of the gospel, a power of the Word of God, is that it will continue to teach us at different moments in our life. We are able to absorb certain things and see it and understand it. We have to recognize that this is the Word of God, and that by that we can constantly learn. James chapter 1 and verse 15, talking about sin, says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We need to remember that we cannot be deceived and think that we are somehow going to change the rule, that we are going to be better at sin or be able to overcome it in a way without God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust." that hook that sin has of the pleasure, that fleeting pleasure, is what draws us back. You know, in marketing, they have what's called the marketing hook of maybe a certain thing that they do to entice or attract certain people. Maybe a jingle or something. For example, I bet everyone in here could probably sing the B.C. Clark anniversary sale jingle. And when it comes on, we all know it. We hear it all the time. It's been around for a long time. If you haven't heard it, I'll sing it to you after services, and then it'll be in your head for the rest of the day. But marketing has a certain aspect to it, or a certain degree, in which they try to entice someone to think about their product. When it comes to sin and the temptations of the devil, there is a certain hook that he tries to get in, whatever it might be. Sometimes it's the satisfaction of the sin itself. Sometimes it's the satisfaction of our peers or the people that we're around, giving us this certain degree of confidence if we commit this sin. Whatever it is, there is a certain hook that sin has. But it's not a hook that we can't avoid. We just have to be aware of it. I know for a fact that when I hear a jingle, and when it's really dumb or cheesy, I recognize what they're trying to do. And it works because I remember it. I don't like it, but I still remember it. And when it comes to sin and it comes to those temptations, we have to remember the effects of it. When we dwell on those, it's a lot easier to not commit those sins. God always warns us against learning sin. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 1 through 2. He says, "Hear the word of which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. We're not to learn the ways of the angry man." In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." If anyone in here, or I guess the question, has anyone in here, and you don't have to raise your hands, been around someone who is what we would consider to be an angry man or an angry person? Someone who is constantly in a bad mood, who the world is always out to get them. They're constantly complaining about whatever it is, their work, their family, their home life, their parents, their spouse, whatever it is. They're constantly upset. They're upset with the politics around them. They're upset with the way their boss treats them at work. When you are around someone like that, it brings you down. And before you know it, you start to complain about your own problems. And oftentimes, you don't even realize you're doing it. But you do that because they are doing it, and you think, you know what? My life isn't that great either. I'm angry at this. I'm angry at that. It says here that you're not supposed to make friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. He talks about the Israelites staying away from the Gentiles. Do not do the things that these Canaanites are doing and offering these sacrifices. You may observe it from afar for a while, but eventually you will become entrapped in it, just like they did. I've often wondered if you could ask the Israelites at a certain point, do you think they'll ever come to a point where you'll sacrifice your own children? Many of them might have said, no way. How? But over time, they let that sin, that temptation creep in. The passing pleasures of sin, and it caused them to fall away. God was constantly warning them. We're warned to not learn, or to not be idle, or to not war amongst ourselves. In James chapter 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." This war, this internal war that we have, oftentimes, with the physical lust of the flesh that we constantly battle, is a war that he says he can help us with. But we cannot see it as a physical satisfaction. He tells us, "Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain." When we give up those things, When we let those things go that are of this world, we have a peace. And if you've ever done it at any point in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's the same thing that the Scriptures talk about. That when you let go and you let God take over all of the worries, all of the cares, all of the stresses that happen upon us, you have that peace. And it's just a small inkling of how wonderful heaven can be. We have to remember that. In the same way that sin is fleeting, we have to remember that we just have to endure it for a little while. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." It's one of the most harmful things that we can do, is not do anything at all. When we start to let our mind wander about this and that and start thinking about how we were wronged or all the things that were done to us. And it constantly brings us to this point of a worldly mindset. When we are not learning what God says, then we are using the world to teach us whatever it wants, whatever environment we may be in. But just like sinning is a learned behavior, godliness is also learned behavior. It's not something that we are inherently because our parents were godly people, or because our grandparents were godly people, or they did this and this to help the church. We have to learn it. We have to know it and understand it for ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 it says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9, it says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." In the Great Commission, when Jesus is teaching, he says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 11 verse 29 it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John chapter 6 and verse 44. It's exactly how the Father draws sinners to Christ, is this learning. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God always has encouraged us to learn what is good. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We learn from in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 22 it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow his name, my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these also to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We do this naturally. We teach others certain things that we are excited about. We want other people to learn. Just like someone that is very passionate about learning, and this is my, I've often thought, Harry and the example of peas, that's me and the example of the guitar. I think I use it every time. But when it comes to learning guitar, I know for a fact that if I really wanted to learn the guitar, I could learn the guitar. It really comes down to the fact that I don't care that much. There may be a time that I do. And if I do, I'll tell all of you and I won't be able to use it in a sermon anymore. But I don't care. But if I wanted to, I would learn how to play. And if I learned how to play, oftentimes I would probably want to teach or want other people to play with me. Just like anything that we learn, we care about, or are passionate about, it's often the thing that we talk about the most. Whether it be a sport, whether it be a hobby, whether it be something that we're learning about, that's what's on our mind. And just like any of those secular instances that I brought up, that's the way the Word of God can be. When we are constantly thinking about spiritual things, we can't help but talk about it. And when we do, oftentimes it makes other people think about it, and they may want to learn more. That's one of the reasons that the power of the gospel not only is in the Word, but in the power of those who teach, preach, and live it. Because there is something uniquely different about a Christian who is truly living God's way. It is something that is recognized. We even recognize it in the church. We know of our brothers and sisters in Christ who we consider to be strong Christians. They're the ones who constantly are talking, thinking, and visiting about spiritual things. They want to encourage, they want to edify, they want to bring other people up. So what we need to do is learn from them. Because they learn from the gospel so that we go to the source. We read the Word of God. It's something that is in our lives and that we are constantly learning about. We have to learn to maintain good works or piety at home. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 it says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." That honor that we are supposed to learn as a child. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We constantly have to learn. We have to learn to be content. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever we have to learn to be content. And it is something that causes or that requires us to be mindful of it. It's not something that we're just going to know, that we are just going to be able to, at the click of a switch, have this mindset, this thought process. We have to learn it. We have to constantly be practicing it, just like anything else. We have to learn Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Or we have to learn obedience. Through, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience." This is talking about Christ. "By the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him, you and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So the question then comes, what do we do with what we have learned? In Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 26, it says, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all transgressions which he committed and shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be in your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which have been committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. When we learn what we are to do, when we learn what is right and what is wrong, according to the scriptures, not according to this world, then we have an obligation to turn away from those transgressions. Although sin can be learned, it can also be unlearned. It can be something that we can dismiss. I've often thought that if you fight a temptation out of habit, is it wrong? Some people say, yeah, you know, you're not thinking about the right thing. If you are so ingrained that when you hear something wrong, or when you see something you shouldn't see, that you automatically turn away from it, and you don't even realize that you turned away from it because it was wrong. You just turned away from it because it recognized, just like you fall into sin and a temptation out of habit, you can turn away from temptation because you see that it's wrong. You recognize it. We do that. We recognize things that are wrong with things that we are very familiar with. For example, someone that is in accounting, if they see a certain column, a certain number that is out of place or that looks wrong, they could pull up a balance sheet and look at it and almost recognize it automatically. If a category was in this, I can't even use accounting terms because I don't even know them. But if something was out of place, someone that knew accounting would recognize it. I'll have to ask Nevin. You would recognize it automatically. If someone saw, like, for example, you pick a sport that you're passionate about, that you know a lot about, and you see, for example, if a basketball team, if six people walked out there to play, I automatically would recognize, so there's an extra person. It's only supposed to be five people. Somebody that didn't know basketball, they might not think anything of it. When we see something that is wrong, it's something that we recognize. And oftentimes, the reason that we do not see sin the way that God sees it is because we do not know. Because we have not learned. And it's not a matter of living in this bubble of, hey, if I don't know, then I'm excused. It doesn't matter whether or not I know that there's six people out there or not. I can't say, hey, you know what? I don't know anything about basketball. So six people playing on that team, it's okay by my book. No, it's not. According to the rules, it's supposed to be five. Just so because I don't know it doesn't make it right. So when it comes to sin, the fact that we may not know doesn't mean that we have this idea of, you know what, just don't tell me. That's a mindset oftentimes said by the world of, I would rather not know that I'm wrong. Because if you tell me that I'm wrong, then I know that I'm going to have to change. But when we learn the truth of God's Word, when we can recognize sin for what it is easier to turn against. And we can learn it to where it becomes second nature. We often excuse sometimes, I think, and we use this almost in the worldly sense, that whatever reason, we can't learn like we used to. Maybe it's because we say that we're too old. Maybe it's because we say that we're not intelligent enough. Maybe it's because we say we don't need it. But we all have certain tendencies to fall into that trap of, it doesn't really matter, I don't need to learn it. And with certain secular things or certain things in the world, that's probably true. In fact, it doesn't matter whether or not I learn how to play the guitar. It really doesn't. But the fact is, if I truly wanted to, I could. That's a secular example. But what about the scriptures? Do we fall back and rely too much on what we have already learned that we aren't constantly learning? I know I've done it. You have a certain degree of comfort once you learn a certain degree of the scriptures that you feel like, you know what, I'm okay. As long as I'm not constantly living in sin, I'm okay. But I'm not growing. I'm not helping anyone because I'm not learning. We each have an obligation to learn. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine for which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Slaves of sin can become slaves of righteousness, to where that is what we constantly think and learn about. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, as we read, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." In closing, we have to continue to live what we learn. And that has to be based on the scriptures of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You may be here this morning, either recognizing that you have not done the things that you need to do in order to be saved, that you have heard the scriptures taught, that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth and that He died for your sins. And you may see the need that you have to be baptized in order for those sins to be cleansed. Or maybe you've done that already, but you have let the sins and the temptations of this world and all the enticements that this world brings draw you away and make you fall into the trap of the devil, to where you feel comfortable living in that sin. We want to encourage anyone that is here this morning that may have a need to either obey the gospel or to make those sins known, to confess them so that the prayers of the congregation can help them get through that. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.